things that I've never seen, and open my ears to hear things that I've never seen, and challenge me in a way that it makes me want to live more for Jesus. Can you say amen? Is that all right? Guys, can we really do something about this? If I need to move and preach down there or whatever, just let me know. That's why it's called feedback, because you get fed and fed and fed until you're fed up of it, and then something's got to change. So, hallelujah. I'm excited to share with you something this morning that I've entitled Convenience or Conviction. Convenience or Conviction. And I've made a commitment to myself a while ago already to not just sit down in front of the TV and watch TV for the sake of TV. And I've dropped the ball recently, but I want to sit down only when I'm eating just to be productive and not just watch TV. And I've been watching the History Channel about the cars that made America. And they took you through the history of the car-making industry in America with the Model T Fords and the man called Chevrolet and the man called Chrysler and how these vehicles started to develop. And what's interesting to note is how basically the vehicles were made to become more and more and more and more comfortable. And the interesting thing is that that principle is not unique to the motor industry. That principle, I think, is pretty much the same in every area of life. We do things to make things more and more comfortable and convenient for us. And when it comes to the topic of convenience versus conviction, I believe that many of us are going to have our feathers ruffled as we discuss these things. So for an opening scripture, if you've got your Bibles with me, please turn with me to Jeremiah 42 and verse 6. Jeremiah 42 and verse 6, and it reads as follows. And it says, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Let's pray together one more time, shall we? Almighty God, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to read your word so freely today. We've got things that make it convenient for us. Lord, the chapter and verse can come up that we don't even have to turn to our own Bibles, Lord. We've got electronic Bibles where we can have several translations and several versions just in the palm of our hands, Lord. That's just in terms of reading your word. Father, we come to a building where we've got running water, we've got air conditioning, Lord God, we've got refreshments, Lord God, we've got seats, we can sit comfortably and we can hear and we can enjoy your word together. And we thank you for these things, Lord God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we listen to what you have to say to us. Lord, today, I'm just like everyone here, a simple human being in the hands of a living God. Would you move beyond the limitations of my speech today, Father, to give to us, your people, exactly what it is that we need to become like you and to live like Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I find it interesting to note that it says whether it's pleasing. The odds that I stand on the floor. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, it hasn't changed. Okay. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord. It's interesting to note that that means that there will be times where it is displeasing to please the Lord. How many of you have ever thought that? I thought it's always going to be just wonderful serving the Lord. How many of you thought that? Isn't that what we choose to believe, isn't it? I think if we could select the sections that we want to apply in our lives in the Bible, out of the 66 books, how many books do you think would be left? If we could just pull out the things that are not convenient to us and that we don't really want to have to apply to our lives, out of the stuff that's left there, not much is going to be left. I don't like this part. No, that part suits me. Yes, I'm going to benefit. But what about the times when it's displeasing? Whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. To whom we send you, that it be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So, here's this piece of wood. And I have a particular plan to use this piece of wood to one day be a handle for a knife or a handle for a paintbrush or something like that. So I've got a piece of paper here, and I've got to get the splinters. And the splinters out of this piece of wood, and it... I don't know, and the splinters and the marks don't seem to go, the rough edges, something's wrong here. What's wrong? You see, The sandpaper has two sides, folks. It's got a smooth side. And it's also got a rough side. Now, if I want to just smooth plain sailing in my life, I can take that smooth side and I can try and make it work and I can frafe and I can frafe and I can frafe and I can frafe. Nothing's going to change. I have to start using the rough side of the sandpaper. And in my walk with God, there's now when I start, now something is starting to happen. Things have been going a little bit down, it's already smoother. The face is already changing. Some of the splinters are already starting to go away. And it's like that with our lives. Sometimes there's going to come a time in my life when I'm going to have to make a decision to do something that's not necessarily going to be comfortable for me, but it's going to be worthwhile in the end. Can you say amen? And it's like that with the things of God. Sandpaper has a rough side and it has a smooth side. Life has an easy way out and then it has a way that we, if we take that way, it's going to be more challenging, it's going to be difficult, there's going to be obstacles, there's going to be uphills, but it's going to be worth it at the end of the day. Can you say amen? Would it be better if I use, let me just use the handheld mic, is that okay? I'll just use this, here we go. That's modern technology. It's like that. It changes week to week. I can tell you now, nobody goes and plays there, but sometimes the sound engineers come and it's just like, okay, well, let's see what this piece of equipment dishes up out for us for today. So, it has a rough side and it has a smooth side. But there's going to come a time where something's going to have to change when I have to do something. Lord, it is not about my convenience anymore. It's not about, well, you know, when he was in the garden and Jesus had to face the choice of letting the cup pass him or not, or raising it. He said, Lord, nevertheless, let your will be done. And even Jesus had to face that choice where he chose to do that which would please the Father. I want to teach this morning about an interesting portion of Scripture where Jesus speaks about what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the world. And I feel it is fitting to teach and help you understand what it means, because there's words there that perhaps we don't get the full meaning and the full understanding of completely in the modern context of today. So in John chapter 16, verse 7 to 8, Jesus says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, everybody say Helper. So that gives you an idea of the nature and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, not the condemner, not the accuser, not the one who makes you feel guilty, but the Helper will not come to you. So Jesus is saying, if I don't go away, the Helper is not going to come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Who's Jesus going to send? The Helper, the Holy Spirit. I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict, everybody say convict, the world, everybody say the world. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. First of all, the English, Oxford English Dictionary gives some meanings to the word conviction. The one meaning is conviction is where you've been found guilty of an offense. The other meaning is the meaning we're going to look at this morning. The meaning describes a firmly held belief or an opinion. A firmly held belief or an opinion. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher of the human heart. The Holy Spirit teaches. Satan cannot teach. That's the Oxford English Dictionary. Are you okay with that this morning? Let's see what the original Greek teaches. Two words I want to look at. World and convict. World and convict. Not convict. Not convict. Convict. The emphasis is on the vict. First of all, world. The word used in the Greek means cosmos, and it means the following. It does not mean spiritually unsaved people. So it does not mean the people are in the world separated from the church. Can you say amen? It means the cosmos, not spiritually unsaved, but all the physical inhabitants of the earth, saved or not. So I want to ask you this morning, what planet do you live on? Earth. This includes you. So when it says that the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world, it includes the saved, the unsaved, everybody on the earth, the inhabitants of the earth. Can you say amen? Do a word study. I encourage you to do so. It will explain it clearly to you. Then the word convict. The Greek word is, Greek is sometimes difficult for us as English or Afrikaans speaking people, so let's just break it up. Say e, leg, cho. I'll do that one more time. E, leg, cho.
All together now. Electio. Give yourself a round of applause. Becoming Greek scholars. The word means electio, and it means this. These are the things that that the devil cannot do. The Holy Spirit does these things. He reproves. The Holy Spirit points out a wrong. Is the devil going to do that? No. He'll accuse you and condemn you, but he won't say, maybe there's a godly way of doing things. So the first word there is to point out a wrong. Have you wondered why in the Hebrew or Greek, if you do, you do not have to be a Greek scholar or Hebrew scholar as long as you can count. If you can count, get yourself a Strong's Concordance, you will see that every word is numbered. When you look up the word, you'll see that there are several words that can be used in a particular context. Can you say amen? That is why when you study the scriptures, it is important if you want to grow and learn to understand who is saying it, to whom it is being said, and what is the culture and the time of the day and the context in which it has been said. Have you wondered why there's several words for one of our English words? That's because the Hebrew language is a language of words made up of pictures. So there's pictures. It's like a cartoon strip. You can imagine that old English saying, it says there's a picture paints how many words? So one picture, and a Hebrew word is made up of several pictures. Therefore, we see several words. And the first word, it says that it will reprove. So it will point out a wrong. Then it says it will confute. It will prove to be wrong. It will show you that something is wrong in your life. Then it says that it also means to admonish. Admonish means to firmly reprimand or warn. Is the devil going to do that? He's not going to warn you of impending danger. The Holy Spirit will warn you of impending danger. As a believer, who's going to warn you of impending danger or something that's wrong in your life? Is the devil going to do that? So who's going to do that? I'll leave that thought with you. It says, admonish means to firmly reprimand or warn. Convict, we explained already, means a strong strong belief or opinion. And then it means to convince and then to tell a fault or to rebuke. This promise was fulfilled by Jesus. When Pentecost, we see this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And then I'm just giving you the scripture references quickly. We're not going to turn there. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. At the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and people spoke in tongues for the first time as recorded in scripture. And Jesus says he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. The devil does not convict anybody of any righteousness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This promise of Jesus was fulfilled. It was a time when Jesus started his ministry and he gets invited to a wedding. And he goes to the wedding and he means a keier lekker. How many of you can relate to what I'm saying? You're saying, you're getting excited now. En het lekker gekeier. En die gelopsop. Het opgeraak. Die karate water was klaar. The courage in a can was finished. And Jesus' mother comes to him, says, son, the dop is finished. There's nog steeds chop, maar die dop is op. And Jesus says, woman, well, I want to read what Jesus says. This is so beautiful. Come with me to John chapter 2 and verse 5. This is just the diplomacy of Jesus. And if you look at it, it could be read that he's being rude, but Jesus is not being rude. Jesus is being Jesus. And in John chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, woman, what has your concern to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So everything about Jesus was about the timing of the Lord, and he'd done and said nothing unless he had heard and seen from the Father. He says, woman, don't make your problems mine. I'm paraphrasing. My time has not yet come. And then suddenly there's a change in Mary. And Mary turns around and says to the disciples, whatever he says to you, do that. And that's the challenge this morning. Whatever God says to you, you do that. As Christians, we have a responsibility to teach the truth, not your conviction. If the conviction of your heart is to do a particular thing, you can't preach your conviction. Because whose conviction is it? It's your conviction. It's not the next person's conviction. If it's your conviction to start up a hospital ministry, to go and pray for the sick people in the hospital. That is your conviction. Don't feel bad when the other people aren't doing it. There's a principle in Scripture we see that speaks about the fivefold ministry, or you see that principle in Scripture. It speaks about apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, and evangelists. Now, you might have a tendency to be strong in any one or maybe more of those areas. And here's the deal. An apostle, a person who has an apostolic calling in his life, will always feel that the people are not apostling enough. In other words, you're not going around and making sure that the churches are running in order. An apostle will always feel that. Guess what? An evangelist will always feel, you know what, Mozzie, we're just not evangelizing enough. Because that's a call on his heart. A teacher will always feel, you know what, your teaching, your preaching is not enough teaching. You must teach. There must be a Bible school and you must teach. Because that's the anointing on that person. A person who has a prophetic anointing will always feel, you know what, your ministry is pathetic because it's not prophetic. They will feel we're not prophesying enough. Thus saith the Lord. And the pastors will always feel the people are not cared for enough, because that's the heart of a pastor. I think out of those, the evangelists have the easiest time. They can blow in, blow up, and blow out. And afterwards, the pastors have to sit and care for the people, one heart and one shepherd at a time. So you have a responsibility to preach the word, but live out your conviction. If God is convicting you to feed the hungry, then do that. Don't feel bad if other people don't share your excitement and passion for that. Jesus' mother said to them in John 2 and verse 5, whatever he says to you, do that. So I wonder, church, what is God saying to you? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're screaming, Mozzie, God says nothing to me. Ek hoor niks. My gebede slaan teen die dak en weer af. Well, let me ask you this. What have you done about the last thing that God told you to do? Have you been obedient to that? Because if you haven't, hoekom moet God verder met jou praat? Anybody like to answer that? Why must God speak to you more if you haven't even done what he told you to do last time? Because God is a builder. It's structured and it's organized. He will not try and put a roof on a building that doesn't have a solid foundation. Can you say amen? And that's... So if you're not hearing from God, what do you think? Well, maybe you're waiting for writing to come on the wall. Or you say, I want to hear the voice of God with my ears. Church, you don't. You don't want to hear the voice of God. Rather be obedient to the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit gently speaks to you, be obedient to that. So, maybe you have become a Christian because it holds promise of a life of convenience. There'll be an abundant supply. There'll be divine health. There'll be protection. There'll be joy. There'll be peace. But folks, I've said this before. For anything to come into your life, something has to go out. And I think about this. I thought about this a little bit. I try to play the devil's advocate to that own revelation of mine. I think, okay, but let's just say it's a physical possession. I now get something. Nobody's claimed these glasses in a while. And I decide to do, has somebody claimed it? Is it Louis? Louis, these are purple, my boy. Are you sure these are yours? I decide to claim these glasses. You might think, okay, well, Mozzie, what has gone out of your life for me to start using these things? Maybe nothing physical, but I can tell you what definitely will go. Time. Time. Time will have to go out of my life for me to start. I'm going to make the time to have to start using this. Okay, these are starting to annoy me now, so I'm just going to put them back down. Time is going to go out of my life. I'm going to have to make space for it somewhere in the house to keep it. So that little bit of space will have to go. And you think, well, that's a silly example. But it's like that with anything. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want more of God in your life, something, you're going to have to make room somewhere in your heart and in your mind for the things of God. Somewhere you're going to have to make a change. And that change won't always be convenient. It will require a strong conviction, a strong belief or an opinion. You see, you say, well, why can't I? And I say this, maybe you yearn, maybe in a couple of weeks' time, couple of months' time, couple of words, years' time, you won't be here. But you know how many people that, and it was convenient, I'm not going to say this, I just feel I shouldn't do that, but there was a season where it was convenient for them to come to Barker's Church, and then that season ended. And it's no longer convenient to come to church anymore. So the lives that we start to live is convenience Christianity. I'm going to serve God, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. People say, ek het my godsdienst. My God won't do this and my God won't do that. Well, guess what you've done? You've just created your own God. And you know what that is? It is an idol. Because it does not fit the description of the Father as we see contained between Genesis and Maps. So, you think just, okay, well, Scripture speaks about idol worshippers. You think, well, Mozzie, I don't have a statue at home that I bow before or bow down. Okay, but maybe in your mind. As Christians, where can we have idols? In my mind and in my heart. Even as a Christian, the Scripture teaches in Ezekiel that God will answer you according to the idols of your heart. We come to God and we tell Him, this is what I want. This is when I want it. This is how I want you to deliver it. And why didn't I get it yesterday? Is it Nisuni? That's how we are with God, isn't it? But He works differently. He works differently. He works in mysterious ways. That it comes time for us, we need to discover and learn these things. What's convenient for me today might not be convenient for me tomorrow, and it will change. How many of you in your life have had more than one hobby, and you're not practicing that hobby that you used to have anymore? Can I see a show of hands, please? Whew. I was hoping somebody's going to put my hands up, because I think it's like, even you got a hobby, and at the time it was the latest and the greatest, and you focused just on that all your time and energy. I remember when I started shooting, I thought, that's it. I'm going to practice every week. Yeah, right. I remember when I started off-road riding. That was it. I ate, slept, and drank off-road riding. And today, I've got to dust the dust off the off-road bike before I take it out and go for a ride. And it's like that. What's convenient for me today and what I have a strong conviction about today might not be there tomorrow, because I make choices that suits my convenience and not my conviction. So what is it in your life that you are holding on to that's convenient for you? Maybe it's a relationship. It's convenient for you because Mozzie, he makes me feel like this and he does that and he buys this and he buys that. Yeah, but he wants to know nothing about Jesus. But you're going to hold on to him, aren't you? For the convenience sake of the relationship. Well, maybe you have a modern living arrangement. We call it's a modern living arrangement. We are living together because if it, finances don't allow. It's inconvenient if we move out because finances don't allow us, really. Oh, so God can't make a way for you because there's a shortage of bucks in heaven, is it? Why is it so quiet in this church now? That's the difference between convenience Christianity and living a life of conviction. Where a man or woman or child gets to a place in life where he realizes, Jesus has done this for me, and I'm going to do whatever it takes with every fiber of my being. And when that's not good enough, I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit to give me the strength to live a life of conviction and not convenience. Maybe you've been called to make some changes in your life. And you know it's going to not be convenient for a season, Lord God, but God is laying this strongly on my heart. Conviction will always involve great sacrifice for great gain. Convenience will just be convenient. But there probably won't be significant and lasting gain. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, Jesus teaches and he says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. Talk about a land question. Jesus is saying, there's no one. Listen to the list that he describes. He doesn't say, there's no one who has left one of your cars or one of your bikes or one of... Folks, it speaks about losing a lot of important stuff. Look with me at what he says. There's no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So when it comes to living a life of conviction, it is always going to involve sacrifice. You're going to have to give up something. Something. I think sometimes there's a lot of Christians, the only exercise they get is flying off the cuff, jumping to conclusions. That's the only kind of exercise they get. And running off their mouths, flying off the cuff, jumping to conclusions, that's the only exercise they get. Maybe if you're battling with physical issues, maybe you just need to just do something that's inconvenient for you. Discipline the flesh and do something. And if it's not an exercise thing, maybe it's a moral thing. Maybe it's a spiritual thing. I don't know. What God is telling you to do, God is telling you to do what God is telling you to do. Convenience will never develop a strong foundation. Convenience will never develop a strong foundation. Luke 6, verse 47 to 49. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, everybody say does them, I'll show you whom he's like, Jesus is teaching. And he says he's like a man building a house who dug deep. Everybody say dug deep. Is anybody here this morning whose name is Doug? Okay. Don't offend anybody, you know. What do you call an Irishman without a spade? Douglas. Okay. Okay. I thought it was funny at the time anyway. He says, let me show you what he's like. It's a man, it speaks about digging the foundation deep, but it's only in this place in the scripture that it's... The other Gospels mention this teaching of Jesus. Only here in Luke is it recorded like this, dug deep. And he laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. That means it was arg. And could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he heard and did nothing. So here's the catch in what Jesus is teaching. Jesus says, he who hears my sayings and does them. How many of you can hear somebody's voice over a microphone this morning? Okay, but how many of you are actually going to do that? Don't put up your hand. It's so easy to sit in here. Right now, folks, let's be honest, this is convenient, isn't it? It's like a convenient. But to go out there and do it? To go out there and do it is a different thing altogether. And it's like that when Jesus tells you something. And Jesus doesn't give us instructions for personal gain. For when I say personally, he's gain, it's for our benefit and his kingdom primarily. But you'll thrive and flourish in the kingdom of God if you're kingdom minded. Can you say amen? So we need to hear and do. He who hears my sayings and does them is the guy who digs deep. The other guy on the other hand built a house on earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Convenience will never ever develop a strong foundation. We're going to need to live lives of strong conviction. If you have a strong, what does it mean? Well, you're a convenience Christian if you live a certain way amongst Christians. And then, if your conviction isn't strong enough when you're amongst non-believers, and you get together with the, let's say, the work's year-end function, or it's a bachelor party for somebody, and they bring a woman called Death. You know the woman called Death is. I'll explain to you. There's this picture of this couple. They're about to become husband and wife, and they're standing before the pastor, and he's leading them in the vows. And amongst their vows, they say, I will honor you and love you and cherish you and be with you till death do us part. And the next picture is a beautiful woman, scantily dressed, and says, hi, my name is Death. If you don't understand it, come see me, and I'll give you pictures afterwards. So you're at the work party and a woman called Death rocks up and decides out of all the open chairs, nee, sy wil nie daar gaan sit nie, sy wil hier so op jou skoot kom sit. Now, but all the boys are watching. Then what do you do? Wat doen jy? It's convenient. Yeah, you know, you understand, Lord. And you know, it's a works party and at the end of the day, you'll understand, Lord. Or do you have enough conviction to say, sorry, I've looked at the menu, but I have no intentions of ordering anything. Thank you. Unmove you, Ma. Is there any men out there this morning? Hello. Conviction versus convenience. Conviction versus convenience. Let's use an example that's a little bit more relatable to lots of us. So you're on the road and you're busy driving, and there's a nice, safe, law-abiding citizen, 2-second gap between you and the motorist in front of you. And a vehicle containing passengers. A vehicle containing passengers decides, I want that gap. I want that space. You decide, no. And you close the gap. It's not convenient for that gap to be taken. Because then your following distance is all messed up. And guess what? You're going to have to slow down and make a new following distance. Or is the conviction, bless you, my brother. Bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord Jesus, may God help us. That's one of the ways that you know you've, in South Africa, that you've got, you know you've got the right following distance. You've got the right following distance when somebody comes in and takes it. And South Africa, when do we indicate? We indicate to let people know about the mover, the maneuver that we've already just performed. Hey, that's a place where fruit of the Spirit, hallelujah. So there we see, you got to hear and you have to do, and then you have to dig deep. Folks, it's going to involve strong belief and a strongly held opinion. Must be a godly one. This feedback thing, there we go. That's sounding good for now. It's going to have to be a strong belief. That's sounding great already, so something's changed. Can everybody still hear me? Hallelujah. This, you see, this is a lot more convenient for me than that. This is more convenient. Hallelujah. So we're going to need to be people of strong, strong, strong conviction. A sailor never becomes skillful on calm seas. A sailor never becomes skillful on calm seas. A sailor has to go through rough waters to become skilled at navigating the ship so that him and the crew and the passengers survive. And it's like that with life. A sailor never becomes skilled on calm seas. Joshua 24 and verse 15. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. That's one of the challenging things. And I think the things that are, it's not difficult, but it's such an interesting thing about the gospel. You have a choice. You have a choice. I'm going to either choose to live like Jesus, or I'm going to choose to do my own thing. And the thing is, folks, you know what got you here this morning? You know, I'd say your bike or your vehicle or somebody else inviting you, or somebody said to you, you will go to church or else. Maybe that, but it actually you had to exercise your will. You had to exercise your will and choose to be here this morning. And this guy goes and says, for me and my house, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day. Before you leave this building, are you going to live a life of convenience or a life of conviction? We have a strong conviction in your heart. Where the Holy Spirit has taught you and encouraged you and pointed something out to you and strongly warned you about danger that lays ahead, what are you going to do? We will always have a choice between what the flesh wants and what the Spirit wants. Sometimes I so wish it wasn't like that. People have often questioned God about certain things. You know, why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? If he was a God of love, why does he allow sickness, pain, suffering, death in the world? Well, let me just explain to you how far and how deep that actually goes. Because of free will. If God didn't give you a free will, you wouldn't have been able to ask that very question. Have you thought about that? If God didn't give you a free will, you wouldn't even have been able to ask, why does God allow X, Y, Z in the world? It's because of the existence of free will. We're created in the image of God, and God is a free will. And we have a free will that we can exercise and choose. And we will always be faced with a choice whether to do what the flesh wants or what the Spirit wants until such time that we have our new spirit bodies. The scripture speaks about a time when the perishable must go away and be replaced with the imperishable. And the temporary must be replaced with the eternal. But as long as we are in these bodies, if you pinch yourself and you feel something and it hurts, you will always have this choice to make.
to do what the flesh wants or to do what the Spirit wants. Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Abraham had a choice. He had to leave all that was familiar and comfortable to him in order to become a blessing to others. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 5, we see that there. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And after he had something to drink, he said, I will bless those who will bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through him, through Abraham and the lineage of the Jews. The Jewish nation has invented more things that have benefited the world than anybody else. Out of such a small population, there are more Jewish Nobel Prize winners than any other nation on the earth. There's video clips doing the rounds on the internet. Just do yourself a favor, search them, and you see the blessing that the Jewish people have been to the whole world. Still, it says, you will be a blessing to many because of one man's obedience. So I wonder, whose lives are waiting to be blessed on the other side of your convicted obedience? Or you're just at a place of, well, it's convenient for me, Mozzie, you know? How many of you were affected, deeply, deeply affected and physically troubled by the mass shooting that happened at the Jewish synagogue in Pittsburgh yesterday? Anybody? Nobody, right? Why? Because it doesn't affect you. I mean, it's on another continent, thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away. But if that happened in your home, I think it would be a little bit different this morning, isn't it? If that happened in your home, it would be a little bit different. And you see, we are indifferent about things that, you know, how many people have started foundations and organizations because they've lost a loved one to whatever? Before you, yes, onverskillig teenoor daai siekte because, well, dit raak my nie eintlik aan nie, but it's, but let a loved one who's battling with that suddenly become ill, and then people have a desire, a tendency to start a foundation that works against overcoming those things. Isn't it like that? So we know Abraham just left everything that was convenient and comfortable to him to follow a life of conviction. Listen to the statement. The fulfillment of God's dream for your life will require strong conviction and no compromise of convenience. Portia scripture in 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm starting to close. We see there was a man called Naaman. Naaman or Naaman. However you want to pronounce it. It's got two A's there and one A in the main part. Naaman. He was a man who had great stature. He was significant in his day. But he was leprous. I want to turn there, 2 Kings chapter 5. Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. Follow my notes carefully. Something stuck out and jumped out at me when I was preparing this. And says, now Naaman, as a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So there was something that was an issue in this man's life. All right? And then one of the servant girls mentions to his wife that there's this prophet by whom he can receive healing, and mentions it. So he goes to his master and says, you know, can I go and just get healing from this guy? And here's something interesting. He determines for himself the cost of what it's going to take to be healed. You see, are we determining what it's going to cost us, or what cost we prepared to pay to experience the things of God in life? Are we determining the cost, or are we coming to God and saying, Lord, what, no matter what the cost, I will do it? There's a big difference. So in verse 5, we see here that he determines the cost. Let me just get the right page here. In verse 5, Naaman determined what the cost should be to be healed by God. God didn't determine that. And it says, and then the king of Syria said, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He determined the cost, instead of saying, Lord, no matter what the cost. Interesting to note. And in verse 10 to 11, we see Naaman expects convenience And God uses a most unlikely and unexpected messenger. In verse 10 to 11, this happens. And Elijah sent a messenger to him. Didn't even go and see him in person, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious. And this is what he says. He went away and he said, "Indeed, I said to myself." Interesting. There's the challenge. I said to myself. Remember I said we tell God what we want, when we want, how we want it? Check this out. I said to myself, "He will surely come out to me, and he will stand, and he will call on the name of the Lord his God, and he will wave his hand over the place, and he shall heal the leprosy." What an expectation. He's going to come out, and the prophet's going to call on the name of the Lord, and he's going to wave his hand over the place, and I'm going to be healed. And he rocks up there, and the prophet sends a messenger and says, "Go and bath in the Jordan River 7 times. But don't you know who I am? I'm Naaman. I'm a man of honor. I'm a man of stature. It's by my hand that the people got victory over the Syrian army. Now you want me to do what?" Can you see the expectancy that we have as opposed to what God has in store for us? Sometimes, folks, they're not on the same page. Can you say amen? It's very, very different. He had this expectancy of how it's going to happen. Sometimes it is not like that. And in verse 12. And he says, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. That's what happened. He turned and he went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. And in verse 12, he reasoned to himself. Our human reasoning will often almost always oppose the way God thinks and the way God thinks and wants to bring things about. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In Luke 9, and verse 24, Jesus says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." As we worship the Lord together one more time and pray with each other one more time, what is there in your life that God is calling you to change and to give up? Maybe there's a place in your life where it's just convenience and you know God is calling you to live a life of conviction. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning and you feel the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart and warning you and encouraging you and admonishing you and correcting something that is wrong in your life. Maybe you're at a place where you know God has spoken to you this morning and you know there's an area of convenience. You only need to relinquish it and surrender it to the Lordship of Jesus this morning. God is asking you to live that life of conviction and make a decision that you know the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. And you want to bring about that change in your life. I want to pray with you this morning as we pray with each other. So you can invert it us. Right there where you're seated, I want to ask that you just do business with God. I strongly encourage that you count the cost. That you count the cost. Jesus teaches us a parable about a man who does not first count the cost before he builds a tower. Make sure that he has what it takes to complete it and see it through. And this morning, maybe you want to make a decision that you know it might not be convenient for you, but you know that this is what God is wanting from you. I want to start off by just being really humble before God today. And actually repent of disobedience. You see, being obedient in your own way is just disobedience. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you this morning, then right there where you are, just ask God to forgive you. And say, "Lord, I'm sorry, Father, for this You've spoken to me about this before, and I've conveniently hung on to it and insisted upon doing it my way, Lord. And I'm sorry, and I know it's not pleasing to you, Father. And Lord, I'm not sure if I have what it takes to make this change. And I'm ek nie seker of ek die dissipline het om te volhard by my beslissing vir oggend. Come to God and just ask Him to enable you and to empower you by His Spirit to do that. I say, Lord, I'm sorry for just doing it my way, and I'm sorry for just hanging on to this area of disobedience in my life. Lord, forgive me in the name of Jesus. I'll be to obey this morning, Lord God. You make a commitment in your heart there to the Lord, not to any person or not to this church. Maybe God is telling you to make yourself accountable to somebody concerning a certain area, whatever it is. But the Lord is telling you, be obedient to what God is telling you this morning. Father, as we pray this morning, we come to you as a church. We know, Lord God, that Abraham had to give up so much, Lord God. And Naaman, Lord God, had to do something that was not convenient, something that he didn't expect to receive the answer from you. Lord God, show each one of us this morning the area in our lives where we need to change and move out of convenience to a place of conviction where you speak to us, Lord God. And teach us, Father. And correct us, Lord God. And warn us, Lord God. And show us and convince us that our way, Lord God, is not like your way. Lord, as people pray this prayer this morning, we come to you, Lord God. You're our source of salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure about your relationship with God, and you want to make sure right there where you're seated. Just simply ask God to forgive you of your sins. Jesus died for everybody's sins, and ask, Lord, forgive me, Lord. I acknowledge my sins and my shortcomings and my shortfalls, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord, in Jesus' name. I make a decision, and maybe you prayed that many times before and failed many times again, but keep on keeping on. Lord, as men and women pray this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you strengthen us, that you help us to hear. I speak John 10, verse 27, over us, your people, where you say, Lord Jesus, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. May we be hearers and doers of your word this morning, Lord. And may we dig deep in our lives, Lord God, to make sure that there's a strong foundation to do what pleases you, to bring about the establishment of your kingdom in our lives, Lord, that we can be a blessing to you. And Father, when we pray, Lord God, may our prayers be your voice being prayed through us, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with us as we worship the Lord one more time?